You and bring you greetings from Temple Baptist Church in Newport News. We were there last Sunday. Our family was on a much needed vacation, and we've learned that even when we're in the area on vacation, if I'm here, I can't not work. And so for the health of my family, we were away at Temple Baptist hearing God's word proclaimed from my dear brother and friend, Wes Taylor. And y'all, just super encouraged by that church, sister church, and my brother, and faithful message that he preached there. They are not one of our Pillar Network churches. So they're not going to be with us tonight for our Pillar Network gathering. I hope you'll be back here tonight. But they're a church that's on the move towards greater faithfulness to the Word of God. And I think that you should be encouraged by that. I think that you should be praying like we do every Sunday for other churches and praising God for good things that he's doing in other churches in our region. Just like the rising tide raises all the ships, when one church in our region grows healthier, it serves and strengthens all of our churches. So we should celebrate that and praise God for that. That's one of the reasons why I'm really excited about our gathering here tonight. And just one final word about that. If you're able to be here tonight, if you don't have something on your calendar tonight at 6 o'clock, would you be with us? You're going to get to gather with churches, 7 different churches here in this room at PBC. There'll be food afterwards. There'll be childcare for ages 3 and under. You're going to get to praise God. You're going to get to hear what God is doing in churches in this area and how we plan to work together. Listen, some of y'all have been in our members' meetings. It's hard to get one Baptist church to agree on one thing. You're talking about 7 Baptist churches agreeing together to plant one church together. To me, that's a pretty amazing thing. You're going to wake up tomorrow, some of you, and look at the news, and you're going to see all sorts of important things supposedly that happened today. Our service will not be listed. But in terms of the kingdom of heaven, I think it'll be far more important in heaven's eyes than most of the things that you'll see tomorrow morning that were really important today. So if you're able to be here tonight, I want to strongly encourage you to be here. While we were away, Sterling Tollison, one of our pastors here, faithfully preached God's word last Sunday. I listened to his sermon this morning. And just want to say, so grateful for this brother. If you struggle with Bible reading, if you struggle with memorizing scripture, if you struggle with meditating on the word of God, you should listen to that sermon. You should listen to it. So many practical tips on helping us be people of the Word of God. So grateful for that, brother. Now, because of my week off, I've had several weeks now to get ready for this sermon. And Bubba read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I'm actually only preaching verse 1 this morning. So one verse. And the past couple months, if you've been here, I've preached a lot of sermons that have been like multiple chapters. So you would think that after a week off, extra time to prepare, only one verse to preach, that he would be super ready to preach this sermon this morning. And I confess to you, I don't feel very ready. So I'm just going to go to the Lord and ask him for help, that he would help me. So we're going to go to the Lord and pray one more time. Let's pray for God to help us as we study his word together. Father, thank you that the power in the pulpit is not the man, but the message. Thank you that even though you call your preachers to prepare, Lord, how prepared we feel is really not that important to you. It's how prepared we are, and it's whether or not we faithfully proclaim what your word says. So, Father, I pray that you would take this feeble pastor and you would let me be a jar of clay to pour out living water before your thirsty people. I pray that you would speak to us this morning and that we would hear what you desire for us to hear. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do, and speak to the heart so that Christ may be glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The opening verses of most New Testament letters are a lot like an envelope. You get a letter in the mail, and assuming it's not a credit card offer or a bill, you probably open it up to read the letter, right? There's something in there that you want to read. But you don't really spend a lot of time fascinating over the envelope. Just an envelope. There's details, who it's from, who it's to, address, locations, miscellaneous details. It's really not that important. You get the letter out of the envelope, throw the envelope in the trash, and move on to the letter. All right? The opening of letters in the New Testament feel like an envelope. There's a temptation, I think, to come to these words and you see names and places and information that doesn't seem very practical, doesn't seem very relevant, and the temptation, I think, is to quickly just kind of throw that in the trash and move on to the meat of the letter. But unlike the information on an envelope, the opening words of a New Testament letter are the word of God. So here, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, before we look at our passage this morning, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Notice, it does not say all scripture is breathed out by God except for the boring parts, except for the genealogies, except for the introductions to New Testament letters. All of this is the word of God, and all of it has something to say to all of God's people. Today we're beginning a new sermon series studying two books in your Bible called 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These are real letters written by the Apostle Paul to a young local church in a city called Thessalonica close to 2,000 years ago. And unlike some of Paul's later letters, this is actually, we think, 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Unlike some of his later letters, this church is doing really good. If you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, for instance, Paul seems a little bit frustrated with the church at Galatia. He calls them foolish Galatians. Or if you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, there is all kinds of nonsense happening in the Corinthian church. He's a little frustrated, concerned with what's happening in Corinth. But the Thessalonian church is a church that is thriving. One commentator, a scholar named G.K. Beale, says that this is the only letter of Paul's in which the introductory thanksgiving is not limited to the opening paragraph, but covers the span of the first three chapters. That's two-thirds of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's writing, encouraging, praising God, thanking God for this local church that is thriving. They're not a perfect church. They have some things that they need to work on. Paul's going to address those as we move on. They need to continue in the things that they're doing well. But by and large, this is a church with much to encourage. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord put it in my heart for us to study 1 and 2 Thessalonians as a church. Because the Baptist Church is not a perfect church. We have things we need to work on. We have some things that we need to improve. But by and large, by God's grace, Coastal Baptist Church is a church where God is doing much that is very good. And there is much that is worthy of being encouraged. There are many reasons why the Thessalonian church is thriving, and we're going to uncover some of those reasons as we walk through this letter together. But first and foremost, this church is thriving because they have not moved on past the basic message of Christianity. This church is thriving because it has not graduated past the good news of the gospel. Here's the big idea I hope to communicate this morning with God's help. If we want to thrive as a local church, like the Thessalonian church did. We must remain centered on the gospel. In the first verse of the first letter to the Thessalonians, the envelope, if you will, to this first letter, we see, I think, three gospel clues of a gospel-centered church. First, we're going to see gospel ministers who helped plant this church. Then we're going to see the gospel identity of the church itself. And then finally, we're going to see the gospel blessings that are available to everyone who belongs to Jesus. But before we do that, it's important here, it's important that everybody here understands what the gospel is. Pastor Sterling talked about that last Sunday in his sermon, if you were here, how one of the things he's been prompting the youth in the youth group every single Sunday is asking them, what is the gospel? One of the ways that I often explain the gospel, it's not original with me, is God, man, Christ response. That's one way. I'm going to give you a different way to explain the gospel this morning. It's the same message. The word literally means good news. But another way to understand the gospel or explain the gospel is by remembering three circles. You'll see this on the screen and you'll see it in your bulletin. And the first circle is God's design. This is the world as God intended it. This is a world without suffering, a world without sin, a world without death, the world that we all long for. And yet the Bible tells us that our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, and that disobedience is called sin. And as a result, we have a world filled with brokenness. And so you don't have to spend much time scrolling through the news to see brokenness. Whether it's flooding from the recent storms, or COVID-19, or cancer, or exploding pagers, or war, whatever you want to talk about, there's brokenness all over our world. Where did it come from? It's not God's design, it's the result of sin. And because of that brokenness, the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise God for the gospel. There's the third circle. The gospel literally means good news, and it's the good news of what God has done to rescue sinners through the sinless life, sinner's death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, die a sinner's death, and rise from the dead. If we will repent and believe in that gospel, we can be welcomed into the family of God, and then we can begin as the people of God to recover and pursue God's design by living lives of holiness and obedience and faithfulness. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, can I tell you something incredibly important? This gospel is the heart of Christianity. The heartbeat of Christianity is not where Christians stand politically. The heartbeat of Christianity is not some sort of moral behavior. The heartbeat of Christianity is not going to church. All those things are important. They matter. But the heartbeat of Christianity, if you want to know what Christians are, who we are gospel people. We are people that believe this. Our faith is in the Son of God who lived without sin, died on a cross, and rose from the dead. So a gospel-centered church is a church that remains focused on this good news. There's a reason why at Pocosin Baptist Church, with God's help, we want to somehow, in some way, highlight the gospel in every single service. It's not only because there might be people in this room who haven't yet believed it, but it's because you, Christian, need to remember this too. You need to remember the good news of the gospel, that you are saved by the work of Jesus, that you are kept by the work of Jesus, not by your own works. That's the gospel. And this church in Thessalonica is centered on this gospel. And we see that, first of all, by looking at its gospel ministers. Gospel ministers. So look in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. And the first few words, you're going to see three names that are mentioned. Now, when you write a letter today, normally at the very top of your letter, you'll write the name of the person that you're writing to, dear so-and-so. Letters in those days, the opposite. We put our name, the sender's name, at the end of the letter. They would put the sender's name at the beginning. So the very beginning of this letter, we see three names, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Let's begin. Let's look at these one at a time. Let's begin with Paul. Paul is probably the most famous Christian of all time. He once persecuted Christians until he had a radical encounter with Jesus. You can read his story in Acts chapter 9. Paul was on his way to a Christian prayer meeting, but not to pray. He was on his way to persecute Christians, to arrest them, to separate husbands from wives, to try to stop the growing Christian movement. He was on his way to persecute Christians when he met Jesus. And his life was forever changed. And he became one of the apostles of the New Testament church. Now, apostle, the word apostle literally means sent one. And there's a sense in which all Christians are sent ones. But apostle with a capital A apostle, that is a select group of people that only existed in the New Testament church. Here's a really simple definition of an apostle. The apostles were a limited group of men handpicked by Jesus to help establish the early church. You might find some churches in some places that call their pastors apostles, but there are no apostles today. There are no apostles today. And the capital A apostle. The apostles were given this unique responsibility to help write the word of God that we call the New Testament. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." New Testament written by apostles, Old Testament written by prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So these apostles, men like Paul and Peter and James and John, these men were the foundation. Their writings are the foundation of the New Testament church. So for us today in the 21st century, lesson for us, if we want to be a gospel-centered church, our job is not to raise up new apostles, but to faithfully commit ourselves to what the apostles have already said in the Word of God. What you need, Christian, when you're struggling to know what God wants you to do in your life, what you need is not a fresh word from the Lord. What you need is to go back to the Word of God that is always fresh. I have a friend who says, if you want to hear God speak to you, read your Bible. And if you want to hear God speak to you out loud, read your Bible out loud. This is the word of God. God has spoken to his people. So we follow in the footsteps of the apostles by trusting in the word that the Spirit inspired them to write. That's Paul. He's the main author of this letter. But he's writing alongside two other gospel ministers. The next name is Silvanus. Silvanus is the Latin version of Silas. You might recognize that name, who was one of Paul's ministry companions. Silas is first mentioned in Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Here's what it says. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas." Not surprising that Judas decided to be called by Barsabbas instead of Judas. "And then there was Silas." These two men were leading men among the brothers. Perhaps Silas was a pastor, one of the elders of that church in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure. But at the very least, he's one of the most gifted members in that church. And here's what happened. The apostles, the elders and the church members, they gather together in Acts 15 and they say, we need to send, Jerusalem church, we need to send out some people to go and strengthen the other churches. And you know who we need to send? We need to send Silas. And Silas goes with Paul on that missionary journey. And I think one of the things that's interesting, there's a lesson here for churches that want to be centered on the gospel. The priority of a gospel-centered church is not its own growth, but gospel growth. Here's what that means. This church in Jerusalem was willing to send out Silas, who may have been one of their best, to go and strengthen some other church somewhere else. Don't you think that would have hurt their attendance? Don't you think it would have hurt their giving? Don't you think that there might have been people in the first church in Jerusalem that said, you know what, Silas is, he's an amazing guy. We need to keep Silas here with us. And no, they didn't do that. They said, what's more important than our own church growing numerically, financially, whatever, is to build up the church universal. You know, we get a chance to do that here at Pecosin Baptist Church with this meeting tonight. It could be that God might put on someone in this room's heart tonight to say, for the good of the gospel and for the good of the kingdom, I might leave Pecosin Baptist Church. Not because I'm angry, not because somebody hurt my feelings and I don't want to deal with conflict, but because I want to be involved in helping Christ's work expand and spread through a new church plant in Hampton Roads to Spanish speakers. If you're in this room and you know Spanish, you have a heart for that, here's what I would ask you. Would you come tonight praying, God, here I am, send me, if that's what you want for me? I want you to know what I'm saying. I'm not eager to push anybody out of PC. What I am saying is far more important than these chairs being filled every single Sunday is the kingdom of God advancing. That's a lesson we can learn from a man like Silas. As Paul and Silas traveled and did ministry together, they eventually arrived in the town of Thessalonica. And I want you to hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians 1, and I want you to turn left in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and there we're going to see the story of how this church in Thessalonica was formed, how they were planted. Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now when they, and that's referring to Paul and Silas, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So here is Paul's normal ministry pattern. He goes into a town, and he finds people that already believe in the Old Testament scriptures, and he says, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to show them how Jesus is the one that the Old Testament was pointing to. I'm going to go in the synagogue, I'm going to open the scroll, I'm going to open Isaiah, Jeremiah, whatever, and I'm going to point them to Jesus. So that's what he did, explaining verse 3 and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, calling on the Jewish people, stop looking for the Messiah. He's already come. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So Paul preaches, some people believe, a church is formed, they begin to gather, they begin to worship, Paul's teaching them, but the Jewish people get jealous. They're not listening to me in the synagogue anymore, they're listening to this Paul guy and this Silas guy. And so they grab a man named Jason, one of the leaders, perhaps maybe one of the elders of the church in Thessalonica, and they bring him into the city. In verse 6, When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they charged them a big fine. They let them go. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. I want you to ask yourself, just looking at those verses, what are the odds of the church in Thessalonica surviving, let alone thriving? The church has only been around for a few weeks, maybe months at the most. Some of their key leaders have been persecuted. They've been fined, this massive fine. Paul and Silas, the men who planted this church, have been run out of town. This church is going to collapse. But it doesn't. I think there's a lesson for us there too, Christian. Local churches are not built or kept by men. They are built and kept by God. Listen to me. That's a line that I need to remember as your pastor. I am regularly tempted to think that when I mess up, this whole thing falls apart. That's terrifying for me. You want to know what paralyzes your pastor with fear? It's the fear that my sin or my foolishness, even if it's not sin, just a mistake, collapses this place. I'm not strong enough to do that. God keeps his church. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Man is not strong enough to overpower the people of God, kept by the Spirit of God. And in his kindness, after Paul and Silas are forced to leave Thessalonica, they send another man as a gospel minister back to the city, and that's Timothy. Timothy is another important character in the New Testament. He's first mentioned in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." Right away, I want you to notice something interesting about Timothy. Timothy is from a home. Some of you can relate to this. Timothy is from a home where mom's a believer and dad isn't. See that? Son of a Jewish woman, follower of God. She was a believer, but his father did not. Ladies that are raising kids to follow Jesus alone, without a husband to come alongside you and support you in following Jesus. Maybe he supports you in some ways, but not in following Jesus. Don't doubt or discount what God can do through your faithfulness. Timothy is one of the most amazing characters in the New Testament. He's a faithful pastor who receives two letters from Paul, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that are in our Bibles. God used Timothy's mom's unsung faithfulness to shepherd her son without the help of dad to raise up a man with incredible godliness who is a right-hand man to the Apostle Paul. Ladies, do not discount what God will do through your faithfulness to follow him. Yes, it would be wonderful if you had a partner alongside you in the following of Jesus. That would be a wonderful thing. But if God has not given that to you, do not lose heart. He has given you more than what you need. Timothy, he is an incredible man who's incredibly important to the Thessalonian church, because after Paul and Silas are run out of town, they send Timothy back. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me at beginning of verse 17 and 18. "But since we," it's Paul and Silas, "were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart. So we were torn away from you, but our hearts were still with you, is what he's saying. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. We wanted to see you, he says. Again and again, I wanted to see you, but Satan hindered us. Just as an aside there, listen, we have an enemy, church, with great power. Now, compared to God, he is nothing. But to us, he has great power. And somehow, in some way, Satan is able to hinder the Apostle Paul from doing the ministry that he wants to do. Do you think he can hinder you, Christian? His great power. We are fools if we think that we can stand in the face of Satan himself and not be hindered. And yet, we have the Spirit of God. So Paul is able to work around the machinations of Satan, and he is able to continue his ministry, not by himself, but through this man, Timothy. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent who? Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. The church in Thessalonica is able to thrive in part because of a man like Timothy. Now, every thriving gospel-centered church is filled with stories of men like Paul and Silas and Timothy. At Pocosin Baptist Church, we could talk about men like Pastor George Kissinger and Pastor J.B. Flowers, who planted and led this church from 1980 to 1983. Men like Pastor Donnie Frinsley, the first full-time pastor of this church, who faithfully served from 83 to 93, and then again from 97 to 2002. Such a great pastor, you called him back again. Men like Pastor Dave Pouchot, who faithfully pastored from 1993 until 97 before leaving to plant a church in Maine. Men like Pastor John, who pastored here from 2003 till 2015. And although I didn't get to meet all of these men, here's what I can confidently tell you after following in their footsteps. They were faithful proclaimers of the Word of God. When I came here with a lot less gray hair 8 years ago, and we sat in the chapel, and he started pounding me with questions about however old I was back then, 30, 31, 32, how a 31, 32-year-old young man is going to lead this church. You know, I'm deer in headlights. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I told you what I knew to be true from the Bible. I believe that the Bible caused churches to be structured in a certain way, with pastors and deacons and plurality of pastors or elders to lead the church of God. And I began to teach you from God's word over and over and over again until you were sick of hearing about it, that this is how God's church should function. And I didn't have to twist your arm because you said it's in the Bible. That's fine. Why were you like that? Because you had been pastored for decades by people that taught you to love the Word of God. By God's grace, now, over the past 5-6 years, we have seen an incredible expansion of gospel ministers faithfully serving this church. Men like John Rogers. Some of you, and this makes me sad, some of you members here, you don't even know John Rogers. Because you're newer here. John's still a member here. He's not able to be here because of his wife's sickness. And although John has since rolled off our elder board, he was one of the first round of three elders who began serving this church as volunteer pastors in 2019. When I think of John, I think of a man with incredible wisdom and genuine affection for God's people. Or men like Mike Clausen, top secret government employee by day, hardworking shepherd of God's people by night. Pastor Mike is a man who tirelessly works behind the scenes to serve God's people. You all don't know the half of what this man does to love you. Men like Pastor Mike Lindell, he's not the pillow guy, but he is gentle and soft and kind. And when he speaks, you can guarantee that you're hearing wisdom from God's word. And one of the things I love about those first three men, John and Mike today, is that those men are the men that I think most effectively have pastored me, been my pastors when I need a pastor. Or men like Pastor Bubba Jones, who began pastoring in 2021. Sometimes he forgets the time when he's supposed to come up here to the front and kick off the service, but he made it up here. Bubba is a passionate man who dearly loves God's people and deeply desires to lead you rightly. And one of the things I love about my brother Bubba is the way that he has shown care to pastor my bride, who sometimes doesn't want to be pastored by her husband. She just wants me to be her husband. Men like Sterling Tollison and Jason Wells, who began pastoring in 2023. Pastor Sterling's a man who's passionate about helping people follow Jesus. This is a man who genuinely cares about your soul. Or Pastor Jason, our gentle giant, as they called him in Mexico City, Gigante, who's incredibly loyal to this faith family. If you want a man who will gladly do anything to help you look more like Jesus, that's Pastor Jason. It is men like these who help us as a church remain centered on the gospel. One of the beauties of having a plurality of pastors serve the local church is it doesn't rise or fall on one man. What a horrible weight to have it all rest on one man's shoulders, but to have a team of pastors together leading God's people. That's the joy of gospel ministers. Well, let's move on to number two. Second clue of this gospel-centered church is their gospel identity. After listing the senders of this letter, Paul mentions the recipients. Verse 1, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians. The church of the Thessalonians was located in Thessalonica, which is a port city, a waterman city, on the Aegean Sea in modern-day Greece. In Paul's day, this city had approximately 200,000 people. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the demographics and the archaeology and the history of the city of Thessalonica. I'm not sure how helpful that would be for us, but instead I want to make a point about gospel ministry. The most effective gospel ministry is always local. Here's what I mean. We live in a digital age. It's tempting to think that your most important ministry, your voice, is what you post online and can infect hundreds, thousands of people in a second. But those people don't see you. They see a highly edited picture of you on Instagram or whatever, but they don't see you. The most effective ministry that we will ever do as a church is not through our live stream. It's not through sermons being pumped online or through a podcast or through a blog article. It's going to be the weekly gathering in this building with this people. That's the most important ministry that we can do. It's always local. For Thessalonians, it was in Thessalonica. For us, it's in Pocosin. And within a 10-mile radius of this very spot, there are 57,133 people within a 10-mile radius of this spot. Over 57,000 people, almost 13,000 of them are children. When surveyed recently about how often these 57,000 people attend church, only 21% of them agreed completely that they regularly attend church. 21% out of 57,000. Now listen, we understand that going to church doesn't make anyone a Christian. We know that. But if you're a Christian, you want to be with God's people, don't you? You want to be with the church. So if 21% of 57,000 say that they regularly attend church. And we're not even talking about, is it a faithful church? Are they preaching the Bible? Is it even a real church? Or is it some cult? We're not even talking about that. They're just saying, we go somewhere. And maybe they're telling the truth, maybe they're not. Don't you think there's a need? Isn't there a need outside of these walls? Listen, Pocosin, if you live here in town, we know this is a conservative city. It's a red city, if you will. Does that mean it's a city that doesn't need Jesus? Listen, one of the things that Holly and I realized when we first moved here in 2016 is that this is a city that is very dark in many ways. Even though it's a wonderful place to live, and we're so grateful for this town, but you can have so much stuff. You can have a beautiful house and a boat and another boat and all these things. You can have all of this stuff that keeps you so busy and so distracted that you don't even realize how much you need Jesus. That's our community. You can look so much better than some pagan city losing their minds somewhere else, and you can say, we're not doing that. And you begin to think that you've had it made. You don't need Jesus. This is the context where we must do our gospel ministry in this community with these people. I firmly believe that God has placed this church in this community so we can pursue this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? That might seem incredibly overwhelming, which is why we need to remember another truth about our identity. Paul says, not only are they the church of the Thessalonians, but he says, they're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in God the Father means that you've been adopted into his family. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ means that he is your representative. Imagine a baseball player hitting a game-winning walk-off home run. When he hits it, who wins? Is it just that player or is it everybody with a uniform? Everybody wins. Even if you're on the team and you sat on the bench all day, even if you're on the team and you struck out three times and made three errors, if that guy hits a game-winning home run and you share his uniform, you win too. He represents you. In fact, even there's people in the stands watching that game that say, we won, right? You don't have to get on the field. Listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, he represents you, and his victory is your victory. Jesus is the one who bore the wrath of God. If you identify with Jesus through repentance and faith, his death is credited to you. If we want to thrive as a local church, we need to remember that. We need to remember where we are. For us, it's Pocosin, Virginia. And we need to remember whose we are. We belong to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Finally, this morning, I want us to remember, third clue, look with me at our gospel blessings. Typically, after introducing the senders and the recipients in a letter, an ancient letter would give a greeting. And there were two main greetings in the ancient world. To the Jewish people, the greeting was shalom, peace. You still, even today in Israel, they greet people and they'll say, shalom, peace. And if you were a non-Greek, if you were a Gentile, the word that they use is etymologically, it's closely related to that word for grace in verse 1. So when Paul writes grace and peace, he's taking a Gentile greeting and a Jewish greeting and he's merging them together and saying, this is our greeting, grace and peace. But he's doing something more. He's also showing us the root and the fruit of the gospel. Grace is the root of the gospel. Why is it that God would send his son to die? That's what the gospel is all about, the death, resurrection of Jesus. Why would God the Father send his son to die for sinners like you and me? Is it because you deserved it? No, it's because of grace. It's because of grace. That's the root of the gospel. If you're in this room and you belong to Jesus, it is because of the grace of God, not your works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Every good gift that we've received as Christians is an undeserved gift of grace. If you're ever thinking that God's grace will run out, remember this. Richard Sibbes said, there is more grace in Christ than sin in us. Isn't that good news? That's the root of the gospel. The fruit of the gospel is peace. Paul says grace and peace. The peace that Paul is talking about here is not the absence of all conflict. Do Christians face conflict? Absolutely. Paul faced conflict. Paul was driven out of Thessalonica by jealous Jews. He faced conflict. The church in Thessalonica is facing conflict. Peace is not the absence of conflict. When Paul talks about peace, he's primarily talking about the peace that we have with God. We are no longer enemies of God if our faith is in Jesus. Why? Because the punishment that you deserve for your sins was already paid. And God doesn't require double payment. Punishment was already paid. If your faith is in Christ. Dear friend, if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, the Bible teaches that you are an enemy of God. No matter how good on terms you feel with God, if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, you are an enemy of God. But if you will trust in Jesus, you can be forever at peace with God. And then you can live in peace as far as it depends on you with your neighbor. You are able to live at peace in your horizontal relationships because you have vertical peace with God. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, he who grows in grace remembers that he is but dust, and he therefore does not expect his fellow Christians to be anything more. He overlooks 10,000 of their faults because he knows his God overlooks 20,000 in his own case. If you understand the grace of God, then you are able to live at peace with your neighbor. Brother, sister, friend, there's so much more that we could say about even just this one single verse. There's going to be so much for us to learn in the months ahead. But here's my heart for Pocosin Baptist Church as we study these two letters together. I want us to thrive. I'm not really interested in merely maintaining the status quo as your pastor and as this church. I want us to thrive. And that doesn't mean that we thrive in all the ways the world says a church is supposed to thrive. We don't take our marching orders from the world. We take our marching orders from King Jesus. Thriving looks, first and foremost, like a church that remains centered on the gospel message, that we do not lose focus of why we're here, so that Christ and his cross might be proclaimed. My prayer is that we continue to do that as a church until Jesus returns. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true.